You turn back with me again to 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. To begin to read at verse 15, Leviticus 23. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth hills. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 lambs. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire, sweet savour, unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. He shall proclaim on that selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work to them, and it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation. Deuteronomy 16. Beginning to read at verse 10. Or rather, verse 9. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God for the tribute of a freewill offering of thine hands that thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God has blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God has chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he has given thee. Now will you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then turn back to chapter 1 of the same book, and verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Or as it should be, ye shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're looking this morning at the last one of the 4 feasts that are passed. You can see the chart in back of me, and you'll find that there's a break between the 4th and the 5th of approximately 3 months. This feast that we're considering this morning took place in either the close of the 3rd or the beginning of the 4th month of their year. And after that feast, we have a break. And this is the time in which you and I are living today. This break has been going on for almost 2,000 years now. The nation of Israel has been scattered worldwide, and God is calling out of this the Gentiles, the people, to His name. We're living in a period when the gathering of the church is taking place from both Jew and Gentile. And this feast that we're thinking about this morning is the last one of the first four. And these four are all at the beginning of the year. That it speaks of God's dealings with you and me in the beginning, at the start, while the last three will be at the close. The first three are at the beginning of the year, the beginning of our lives as Christians. The last three are at the close of the year, the end of our lives as Christians. Or maybe even beyond our lives as far as this world is concerned, but the end of God's dealings with us. Now yesterday we looked at the Feast of First Fruits, which it was to bring to the Lord at the beginning of the harvest. This morning the Feast of Weeks is at the close of the harvest. The first one, they were to give that first to God that belonged to Him, and secondly they were to bring to God the abundance that God had supplied them with in the harvest feast. This feast, I think the significant part of the feast is the days. 50 days. This again is the second feast that took place upon the first day of the week. The one that we looked at last night, the Feast of First Fruits, was on the first day of the week, and the Feast of Weeks was on the first day of the week. All the others are on the Sabbath day, as far as the record goes and as far as it is recorded. And the significance in the feast this morning is the number of days, the number of 50. It was 50 days after the death of the Lord Jesus that the Spirit of God was sent into this world. The number 50, or the word Pentecost, simply means 50. And it was on the 50th day that God sent down the Spirit of God into this world to live in our hearts and in our lives. It's a contrast between the giving of the law and the giving of the Spirit. The law was given on the 50th day. And when the law was given, 3,000 people died. The Spirit of God was given on the 50th day, and when the Spirit of God was given, 3,000 people were saved. Under the law, 3,000 people died because of the giving of the law. Under grace, 3,000 people lived because the Spirit of God came into this world. I've had a little trouble the last couple of days with my back. I have a sore spot in the bottom of my back, which I injured a number of years ago. And every time there's a change of climate or a change of weather, it settles in the lower part of my back. What it needs is greasing. And I think maybe that's why we have this feast before us this morning. As Christians, we have some weak spots. And what the Spirit of God needs to do is grease them for us so we might stop squeaking. It hurt me for the last couple of nights even to go to bed or to turn around in bed or to get up because of that weak spot in my back. And the only thing that will stop it is when the moisture is gone and I'm back in the country where it's dry. Something is touching me physically. And many of us as Christians are being touched spiritually, and God has sent the Spirit of God into this world. The Spirit in the Bible is a picture of oil, and you use oil to grease the dry spots, to make them stop squeaking and work properly. Now last night we looked at the bringing of the first fruits, which was the beginning of your Christian experience with God in this world. And this morning it's the second, or the closing experience that you have with God in this world. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus was where God began to work with you. It was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that justified you in the presence of God. Oh, I know you were saved through the death of Christ, but you were never sure of it until the resurrection of Christ. The Lord had to be raised from the dead in order to make His work profitable for you and me. God showed His satisfaction in His death when He raised Him from amongst the dead. And so the resurrection of Christ is where we begin. That's the foundation of Christianity. That's the first miracle that God performed for you and me. And this morning we're looking at the second one. And the last one. There's nothing more that God will do for you and me, and I'm talking now about particular phases or miracles. As long as we live in this world, the next miracle will be the coming again of Christ to take us home to heaven. The Lord Jesus died to make us happy. The Spirit of God has been sent into the world to make us holy. Because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, I have life. Because of the Spirit of God in me, I can live life. Now, every Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Every believer was baptized by the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost into that one body that's never to be repeated. That body was complete on that day. It develops, but you don't add any members to a body. The moment a child is born, if it's born normally, every member of that body is there. And God, in his infinite wisdom, baptized every believer into the body of Christ on the day of Pentecost. In the Epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about Christians in three different ways. He calls us a body, he calls us a building, and he calls us a bride. As a body, you have your relationship to other Christians. You're members one of another. As a building, you have your relationship to the world. You don't add to a body, but you add to a building. In other words, as a body, you have your relationship to your fellow believers. As a building, you have your relationship to the world around. You're preaching the gospel to add to that building. And as a bride, of course, you have your relationship to the Lord Jesus. As a body, you have your relationship inside of the circle of Christians. As a building, you're related to the world around you, and as a bride, you're related to the Lord Jesus. We thought of these three, I think, the other day. I believe as a body, as members one of another, we're living in the light of the glory of the grace of God. As a building, we're serving God, and as a bride, we are intimate with God. We learn to know and live for him. Now on this particular day, the Spirit of God came down and baptized every believer into the body of Christ. That was one act of God that's never to be repeated. And the miracle of Christianity is, as someone has beautifully said, is the fact that today there is a man in heaven and there is a God in this world. The man in heaven is representing you before the throne of God, and the God in this world is representing him in your life and in my life. Now every one of us are possessed of the Spirit of God. Every one of us are baptized into the one body by the Spirit of God. But the sad part of it is that every one of us is not always controlled by the Spirit of God. Someone has well suggested every Christian has the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God doesn't have every Christian. There's a great deal of difference between possessed by the Spirit of God and being controlled by the Spirit of God. There's a great deal of difference in having the Spirit of God living in you or having the Spirit of God living through you. I was in California a number of years ago at the Yosemite Park Conference, and after one of the services in the evening, a young man came up to me, in his 20s perhaps, and he was telling me a great big story about how he was baptized with the Spirit of God. He was up in his room praying, and while he was fervently praying for what he called the second blessing, you know, I get tired of people that talk about a second blessing. I could count thousands of them. I'm not talking about a second one. I couldn't count them anymore. But he was praying for the second blessing, and he saw the heavens opened, and he saw a bolt of lightning coming down from heaven, and it came through the roof in the room in which he was sitting, and it went right through his heart, and he knew that from then on he was possessed of the Spirit of God. Now when he talked to me, he was possessed of the Spirit, all right, but not the Spirit of God. He was possessed of the Spirit that came out of a bottle. He smelled like it when he talked to me. Spirit of God is not something visible to human eyes. The Spirit of God manifests itself in actions in our lives. And you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you as a Christian. Now the point is, does the Spirit of God control you as a Christian? Does it control me as a Christian? There's a number of things said about the Spirit of God that I'd like to call to your attention this morning before I go into the offering itself. I might just say before I go on that this is one of the offerings in which leaven was used. There's no leaven with the Passover lamb because there's no sin in connection with the death of the Lord Jesus. There was no sin in him. There's no leaven with the Feast of First Fruits. But there's leaven with the Feast of Weeks. Because the Feast of Weeks is talking about the church. You notice in the offering it was fine flour baking with leaven. The fine flour is your Christian life. The leaven is the even that's still in your life. There were two loaves that they brought as an offering on that day. And I haven't the slightest doubt that the two loaves speak of the church. We can turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians. You can read it. Of Jew and Gentile, God has made both one in the church. The Jews and the Gentiles united. The two loaves waved before God by the priest. Waved as a token of acceptance with him. But those two loaves still are made of fine flour and leaven. But the wonderful part of it is that the leaven has lost its power because the loaves have gone through the fire. Fire has stopped the actions of the action of the leaven in the church, because the church figuratively has gone through the fire of God's judgment in the person of the Lord Jesus. And though there's leaven in the loaves and there's leaven in the church, there's leaven in you and me, its action should be arrested and halted. Now God gave you the Spirit of God, and we read some of them in the book of Acts, but let me call your attention to a few. First of all, the Spirit of God is given to you for power. The Lord said to his disciples, "Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The power in the Christian's life is only to the extent that the Spirit of God has control of that life. Many things we attempt to do in our own power, and we make such miserable failures of it. The only power that a Christian possesses is his own weakness, and the power that's imparted to him by the presence of the Spirit of God. If I am to live a life that counts for God at all, I am to live that life under the control of the Spirit of God. We pray so often, and we make our plans before we even pray. We decide we're going to do this or we're going to do that, and we go into the presence of God and we ask God to sanction our plans. Instead of going into the presence of God without any plans and asking Him for His, and being controlled by His Spirit to carry out the plans that He has for our lives. My wife has a piece of poetry in the front of her Bible that she used to have it. I haven't seen it lately, but it's something like 8 or 10 verses, and it's a young lady that's committing her life into the hands of the Lord. And in every verse she speaks about everything she is willing to do. She's willing to go to China or to Africa or wherever the Lord sends her. But every verse ends with one line, and that line says that I don't want to sing in the choir. She'll go to Africa, but she doesn't want to sing in the choir. She goes to India, but she doesn't want to sing in the choir. She lay her life on the altar, but she doesn't want to sing in the choir. And you know, you can't bargain with God. You can have no reservations when you commit your lives to Him. In the very first two verses of Romans 12, where God is talking about your life, He's talking about your life fourfold. He's talking about your physical life. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You commit your social life to Him. Be not conformed to this world. Your life socially is in control in the hands of God. You commit your mind to your mental life to Him. Be not conformed to this world. Now, isn't this funny? Talk about you getting old. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mentally you belong to Him. Not only physically, not only socially, but mentally. You have to give yourself over into the hands of God. And I'm spiritually you belong to Him, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whenever a young Christian comes to me and they ask me, Mr. Van Ryan, how can I know the will of God in my life? I refer him to Romans 12, 1 and 2. God promises you He'll reveal His will to you if you're willing to commit yourself physically, socially, and mentally into His care. And when we do that, then God says He'll give us the spiritual guidance that we need for our lives to live for Him. And you cannot have any reservations with God. You know, some men in the Bible did a great deal of bargaining with God. I always laugh when I read the story of Jacob. He must have been a real Jew. He said to God, he says, you bless me and I promise I'll give you 10% of it back. The great bargainer, wasn't he? That's not what God wants. God wants our all. He wants our bodies. He wants our minds. He wants our hearts. He wants our spirits. And the power to do that is when the Spirit of God has control of your life and mind. They're going to be endued with power from on high. And did you notice this is the second feast that they were to keep at the place where God had put His name? It was to be kept at Jerusalem. The first one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they dedicated their lives to Him, where they lived holy lives. The second one was the Feast of Weeks, where they turned themselves over into the hands or into the control of the Spirit of God. And God wanted them to wait until that power came upon them. There's many young people here, but whenever I talk to young people that want to dedicate their lives to God, I always tell them to have patience. Wait until God definitely shows you where He wants you to go and what He wants you to do. And if you're willingly and gladly waiting for that, you can be sure that God will put you in the right place. At the right time, in the right frame of mind, the power for your Christian experience must come from Him. And it comes through the giving of the Spirit of God. And then the apostle tells you that because of the Spirit of God, you're going to be witnesses to Him. He shall be witnesses unto me, beginning at home. Not beginning out to the uttermost parts of the earth, but beginning at Jerusalem. First in the city in which you are, then in the county in which it is, then in the country in which you live, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. I say this unhesitatingly. I've known a number of young people at Emmaus who, as far as I knew, never were any testimony for God while they were in Chicago. And without any training, whatever, we find them going across the ocean to become missionaries. I'd like to suggest to you this morning, you'll never be a missionary across the ocean until you're a missionary across the street. Many times when the Lord Jesus performed miracles on one with whom He lived or with whom He came in contact, He said to him, go home and tell your friends. Why? Because the hardest place to be a testimony for God is amongst those that know you. When you can be a testimony in your hometown, you'll be fit to be a testimony for God everywhere. When you can be a testimony amongst your friends, you'll be fit to be a testimony amongst strangers. And God says, I want you to be a witness to me beginning at Jerusalem, beginning amongst your kindred, amongst your kind. And then He says, I'll enlarge the scope and the sphere of your service. You remember that's what that man prayed for in the Old Testament. And the Lord asked him what he wanted. He says, Lord, enlarge my fields. He didn't want more property. He wanted more place to serve and to be used of God. And the apostle tells you here in the book of Acts that you're going to be witnesses. And the side of the Spirit of God has given you to you to be a witness for him. And then you notice the offerings in connection with this feast. And I'd like to think that you have those, because I think those are essential for us as Christians to get clearly in our mind if we intend to be of any use for God at all. It was a meal offering, it's called, the passages you have before you, a drink offering, a burnt offering, and a peace offering. And at the close, a sin offering. Because there's still sin in the Christian. See, this Feast of Weeks is talking about the indwelling of the Spirit of God into the church, into the body of Christ. And as the Spirit of God indwells the body of Christ, there's still sin there, and we need to bring that sin offering to him. A meat offering, of course, that speaks of here is Christ in all the perfection in his perfect life. There's no leaven there, but there's leaven here, because there's sin in the Christian. Now, they were to bring five things, seven lambs. And if I can read my Bible correctly, the lamb in the Bible always speaks of meekness and submission. To be controlled by the Spirit of God, you and I have to manifest the spirit of meekness and the spirit of submission. I'd like to spell that word meekness to you. It doesn't begin with a W, it begins with an M. Nowhere in the Bible is a Christian told to be a weak person, but he's told to be a meek person. Because it takes a great deal of strength to be meek. It doesn't take any strength to be a weak person. The offering that they brought was an offering that they brought and they submitted, or they told the Lord they were meek and submissive to his will and his control. The Lord Jesus said in the advent of Matthew, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And he certainly was not weak. I'd like to suggest to you that meekness speaks of the fact that when somebody steps on your toes, you won't be offended. And lowliness speaks of the fact you won't step on anybody else's. Meekness and submission, submitting ourselves to the will of God. Submitting ourselves to other Christians in certain circumstances. I had an older brother. He's gone home to be with heaven. He was a very fine, godly man, but he had one very peculiar notion. And he used to get mad at him every once in a while. In the assembly from which I came, which was an exclusive assembly in Michigan, they had business meetings, and every Christian that was in the assembly, every brother that was in the assembly, was invited to the business meetings. And sometimes they'd talk for 2.5 hours of some decision that they had to make. And my oldest brother would never say anything. And then finally they came to a conclusion, and if there were 40 people there, 39 of them would say, well, let's do it that way. And then he would say, I don't believe it. He disagreed. And then when they say, well, Tony, we have to decide it now, we're going to do it anyway. And he'd say, well, that means you're not of one mind. He meant his. He hadn't learned what submission was. And sometimes it's very difficult for you and these Christians to submit to others. I talk to young people a great deal, and I emphasize the fact that those that have been on the roads for a long, long time, they may think they don't know what they're talking about, but they've had all the experience, and it's well very often to listen to them. I'll tell you what happened to me when I was a young Christian. I'd been saved on the 1st of January, 1923, at 1 o'clock in the morning. And Brother John Pallano, who was the brother of Nick Pallano, who was in the homes at the Pells, we had street meetings in the summertime. We used to go to little towns around the city of Indianapolis by interurban, by electric train. And we'd leave at noon, in fact, in the morning, we'd carry our lunch, we'd eat our lunch at noon. And we'd go through the whole town from door to door, inviting people to a street meeting in the evening in the square in the center of the town.
And Brother John Pallant said to me, and he said it over and over and over again, he says, "Now, Henry, you've been saved 6 months, 5 months, 6 months, 7 months. Why don't you get up and give your testimony some Saturday night?" And my language was atrocious then, much worse than it is now. And I made some kind of an excuse every time, and he kept it up and kept it up, and finally I said, "All right, John, I'll do it next Saturday." And I sat up in my room every night that weekend. I wrote it all out and I memorized it, what I was going to say. And I stepped in front of the 20 Christians with whom I was associated, and I was facing about 100 people, and my knees started to shake. And I still don't know to this day what I said, but it wasn't more than 10 words. And I stepped back amongst the friendly faces in back of me. And a dear old brother comes over and he puts his hand on my shoulder and he says, "Henry, would you like some advice?" I says, "I sure would." And he says, "You better stick to painting." Now, it wasn't very kind advice, but I made up my mind right there and then. I was Dutch enough. I'm going to prove you wrong. And 20 years later, I preached his funeral service. And it's a good thing to become meek and submissive to those that have been on the road for a long time. And you'll find out when you listen to them that they know a little bit more than some of the young folks do. Seek their advice, seek their counsel, seek their guidance. And those of us who are older Christians, let me suggest to you, there's a story in the Bible about a man who had a sister. And his sister was undeveloped. And he went into the Lord's presence in prayer, and he said to the Lord, "What can I do for her?" Keep that in your mind as an older Christian. He didn't say, "What can I do with her?" And he didn't even say, "What can I do to her?" But he said, "What can I do for her?" He wanted to be a help to the one that needed help. And you and I, as older Christians, I believe God's left us in this world to be a help to the younger Christians with whom we come in contact, to lead them and guide them to God, to teach them meekness and submission, which is an essential to be of real service for Him. And I'm able to bring one young bullock. And a bullock, of course, speaks of patience and service. A very patient service for God, whether it's in life or whether it's in death. A bullock was one of the sacrifices that they could bring. You know what a bullock speaks of? It speaks of patiently carrying or pulling its load and serving others. And as a Christian, you and I are not only to be meek and submissive, but to serve God in patience. And you need it if you go out to serve Him. You don't need it from Him, but you need it from others with whom you come in contact. To patiently plow on, no matter what the discontent or what the circumstances are that might be contrary in your life or in your service to Him. I went to a town in Michigan by the name of Wooster for some 17 years, one Sunday a month, to preach the gospel. And after I'd been going for about 10 years, I couldn't point to a single soul that had trusted Christ. And I had dinner one night at Mr. Eckel, a farmer. And I said to Mr. Eckel, "I don't know whether it's any use me coming at all. I've been coming here now for 10 years, and I couldn't point to a single person that trusted the Lord Jesus. Thank God, since that time, I could point you to dozens. But not them." And he said to me, "Henry, let me tell you a story. I'm a farmer." He says, "In the spring, when I plow my field, when I do my planting, when I do my cultivating, I hire a real good man to work for me. In the fall," he says, "when it's harvest time, I'll hire any bum off the street." It takes a real farmer to plant and to cultivate, but it doesn't take anything to harvest. Anybody can do it. You need patience in service to God. You may become discouraged over and over and over again, but you just keep on plodding. Because nothing you do for God is done in vain. Every bit of service will have its reward. I mentioned a lady to you maybe the other night who for 24 years sat in a little back room at the children's home in Colorado Springs. Most of you wouldn't even know her name. And yet she gave her whole life in the service of God, patiently plodding on for Him. With all the discouragements and all the discontent that she had to get as he served the Lord. Those 24 years are written down in the annals of God, and God has kept track of every minute of it. You need patience. You need perseverance to serve him. And then there were two rams that they were to bring, and rams in the Bible speak of energy and consecration. Devoting all your energy to your service because you've been baptized with the Spirit of God. Being consecrated to the service of God, as these rams were. Consecrated to the doing away of everything else that might be a distraction to you. Offering your life or turning your life over into his hands and letting him use it. Now all these together constituted the burnt offering that they brought, and the burnt offering speaks of total consent or total commitment to the God whom you serve. There is all your life, all your actions, all your words, all your doings, all your business is to be turned over into his hands. And God expects that of you and me, because he's given us the Spirit of God to live in our hearts and dwell in our hearts. It's a heavenly companion that you and I are traveling with. That's why the color on the chart is blue. It's one of the gods that come down from heaven to make his home in your heart and mine, and to have us turn our lives over to him that he might control them. We should serve him in meekness, in submission. We should serve him patiently. We should serve him with all the energy and all the consecration of which our lives are capable. And when you serve God that way, God will have his way in your life. We sing it, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Make me and mold me after thy will." And yet how often do we rebel? God grant that all of us not only might possess the Spirit, but that the Spirit might possess all of us for his name's sake. Our Father, we thank thee again this morning for that precious word and all the things that it teaches us. We touch but the fringes of it. We've only gone to the border of what thou hast for us in this wonderful fact that the Spirit of God came into this world to make his abode in us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's made his home here. And we ought to turn our lives over to him and have him control our every action. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray thee. May we be filled with joy with the wonderful knowledge that God lives in us and through us, that God wants to use us for himself. We thank thee again for the privilege of bringing this offering to thee. Those loaves that the priest would wave before thy presence are accepted of thee. And we as thy people are accepted by thee in the person of the Lord Jesus. Because of that, our Father, we desire that we might turn our lives over to thee. Dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray thee, as we thank thee for the privilege again of being together and listening to thy voice, giving thee thanks for it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.